Open your Bibles with me to 1 John. We're actually going to start in chapter 1. And I've titled this, How to Become a Growing Christian. So before we start, let's start with a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for this glorious day as we remember those that have gone before us so that we can stand up here and listen to your word. We thank you for the freedoms that we have in this country. Lord, we continue to ask for your blessing upon it. And Lord, I ask for your blessing upon this time as through the power of your Holy Spirit, you speak through me to penetrate that heart that's out there today that needs to hear your message. We thank you for bringing us all here today. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. So this morning, I'm going to ask you just to do a little self-evaluation. Are you a growing Christian? Are you closer with God today than you were 3 months ago? Are you moving towards maturity in your faith? See, the problem with many of our churches is that there are people who have been born again, but they cease to grow. Or they grow for a short time, and then they just stop. Today's message will look at what the Bible says about spiritual growth. I think it's an important topic because the more we mature in Christ, the deeper our fellowship, not only with God, but with each other becomes. A little background before we start in 1 John. It was written by the Apostle John. He wrote this epistle plus Revelation. At this time, he is the last remaining apostle to be alive. Everybody else has been martyred. He's pretty old. He's living in Ephesus. Didn't write it to a specific church, but probably just to all the churches that were in the area at that time. It was written around the year 90 to 95 A.D., so that means we are 60 years after the ascension of Christ. The theme of 1 John is basically just to call the Christians back to basic Christianity. So in those 60 years after Christ left, the church was already starting to do things the church wasn't supposed to be doing. So John is now what we would consider a modern-day pastor and an evangelist. And he wrote this as a heart of a pastor who has concern for his people. In the beginning of 1 John, John gives us a test to see if we are truly saved. Why? Because it's kind of hard to grow as a Christian if you're not a Christian. And that's what he's going to talk about. So in 1 John, let's look in 1 John chapter 1, the first four verses, it says this, that which we heard from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen, and we bear witness, and declare to you that eternal life, which was with the Father, was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ, and those things we write to you. Why? So that your joy may be complete. John is saying Christians must have a proper view of who Jesus is. Not just in his death and what he came in the cross and his resurrection, but everything he did, everything he said, leading up to taking our sin on the cross. That he was God incarnate that came down from heaven. That he and the Father are one. The main goal for this letter, as he states right there in verse 4, is to create joy. So, all in favor of getting some joy this morning? All right. So, then John says that we must have a proper view of what sin is. Look at verses 5, and then we'll go into chapter 2 a little bit. Verse 5 says, this is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar. And his word is not in us. My little children, I write these things to you so you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not of ours, but only for the whole world. So there was false teachers back in the first century, and there are false teachers today that continue to deny the importance of sin or even the existence of sin. I can remember when Shannon and I were first Christians. We weren't even Christians 6 months. We went to get a new mattress, and the guy that sold us to us said he doesn't sin anymore. And I was taken back. I was a babe in the faith. He was bringing scripture in the Bible that says you get to a point where you don't sin. So, of course, I went home and studied it, and then we wanted to go back, and I didn't know what to say, so I felt, angry and not equipped, and I said to myself, I don't want that to ever happen again. And that's when I really started to look into the Word. So even our sin is what Scripture is separates us from God. Not only if it's not dealt with does it separate us from God, it can separate us from God for eternity. Remember, who gets to live forever? Everyone. Some with God and some without God. The recognition that you are a sinner in need of forgiveness is the evidence of a true Christian. So the third test of genuine fellowship is obedience to God's commands. Let's just read 3-5 in chapter 2. It says, now by this we know him. If we keep his commandments, he who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments is a liar. And the truth is not in him, but whoever keeps the word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. So, obedience to God is not how we are saved, but it has to be the byproduct of our salvation. We don't come to faith by doing certain rules, but if you're saved, we ought to see it. And then finally, James 2, a familiar passage. James 2, verse 18 through 19 says, but someone will say to you, have faith, and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that there is one God? You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? It's a dead faith. So obedience to God is not how we come to know Jesus Christ or we come to salvation, but it definitely should be a result of what we do. And then finally, the fourth test of genuine salvation is our love for God and our love for one another. Verse 7, brethren, I write to you no new commandment, but I have but an old commandment, that which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother and abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness had blinded his eyes. Matthew 28, this is a familiar passage. Just listen to this. You don't have to turn there. But it says, but when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, meaning Jesus, they gathered together. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him and saying, teacher, which is the greatest commandment in all the law? And Jesus said to them, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And all these two commandments hang all the law and all the prophets. Jesus said our duty as Christians is to love God and love people. Now, I'm not naive to think that everybody listening or even in this room right now is a believer. The Bible would say the opposite. The Bible says there's wheat and there's tares in this room. So if you're a believer, praise the Lord. In the rest of this message, you should be paying attention to. If you're not sure if you pass the test, that's okay too. But I would encourage you to cry out to God right now and ask him to come into your heart. So let's go to 1 John chapter 2, verses 12 through 14. I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for you, his name's sake. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write to you, little children, because you have known the Father. And I have written to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. And I have written to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. So, through these couple verses here, we have three categories of people that are mentioned in these verses. We have little children, we have young men, and we have fathers. The Apostle John is speaking here about growing into maturity in your faith, coming from childhood to fatherhood. So what are the marks of spirituality, or what is the marks of being mature? So before we get into that, spiritual health is not necessarily a mark of maturity. A young child can be perfectly healthy, but not mature. A person can have spiritual health, but not be mature. Having spiritual gifts is not necessarily the mark of spirituality either. A person can be greatly gifted and not be mature. So when we come to know Jesus Christ, God bestows two things upon us: the Holy Spirit and a gift. Some get more than one gift, but the Bible says that every Christian gets at least one gift the moment you become a Christian. Samson was a man with great gifts, but if you've ever read the whole story of Samson, he wasn't very mature. Not at all. The Apostle Paul spoke of the immaturity of the gifted Corinthian church many times. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians. We're going to read a couple verses there. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, starting in the fourth verse, it says, I thank God always concerning you for the grace of God, which was given to you by Jesus Christ, that you were enriched in everything by him, in all utterances and all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. They had gifts. They were sinful, but they had gifts in full. And Paul writes the rest of the book of the Corinthians, chapter after chapter, to correct their immaturity. And then turn over a page or two to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, starting in verse 1. It says, I, brethren, cannot speak to you as spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it. Even now you are still not able. You are still carnal. For where there are envy and strife and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? So even though they were Christians, he calls them babes in Christ. They were not spiritual. So what does it mean to be spiritual? It means to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. So what does it mean to be carnal? To be controlled by the fallen flesh. So they, even though they were Christians, they were still carnal. They were controlled by the fallen flesh. Or he just calls them mere men, like men without the Holy Spirit. So maturity is not the same thing as spirituality. A person can get their heart right with God and be filled with the Holy Spirit and get a gift and be instantly spiritual. But that does not mean that he or she is a mature Christian. Maturity, the definition of true maturity, is Christ-likeness. Listen to Ephesians 4. The writer writes, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, the word perfect does not mean sinless, but it means mature. Paul says, why do I do the things I don't want to do? And why do I don't do the things I want to do? No one ever attains perfectness until we are taken off this world. But maturity should be measured by whether or not we are becoming more and more like Jesus. This was the goal of Paul's ministry. That's what he was doing. Colossians 1:28, he writes, him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man that in all wisdom that we may present every man perfect in Jesus Christ. The word perfect here also means mature. Dane said last week that maturity or sanctification is a lifelong process, and we don't stop growing, or we shouldn't stop growing. No one is instantly mature. No one. In our scripture today, the Apostle John shows us how we move into maturity from childhood to adolescence to fatherhood. So as we look at these three stages of spiritual growth in God's family, ask yourself, where are you at? Where are you at in these stages? Just as a reminder, there are only two families that exist, children of God and children of Satan. So if you're still contemplating if you passed the test in the beginning as a true believer, turn with me to John chapter 8, and we're going to read, start in verse 39. John chapter 8, written by the same author. Starting in verse 39, he says, "They answered and said to him," meaning Jesus, "Abraham is our father." Jesus said to them, "If you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. You do the deeds of your father." Then he said to him, "We are not born of fornication. We have one father, God." Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Nor I have come from myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my words. You are of your father, the devil. And the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin? And if I tell you the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears God's words. Therefore, you don't hear because you are not of God." Jesus is talking to the Jews here, the Jewish nation, which he came to save. The Jews thought they were good. They thought they were good with God. But Jesus is telling them, listen, you're either for me or against me. There's no sitting on the fence. It's one or the other. So let's go to stage one. Back to 1 John, little children. So turn back with me to 1 John. And let's just look closer at the first couple of verses. So starting in verse, we'll go 12a and 13b. "I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake." Then he says in the end of verse 13, "I write to you, little children, because you have known the Father." So I started thinking, we have a couple new additions to church and the thrilling wonders of childhood. There are joys. There are thrills, there are excitement when God brings a baby into a family. There are certain things we know about little children and babies, though. They are selfish. If you take something from them, they tend to go into a rage. They can be rude. They can be lazy. They lay around the house and really don't help with any of the chores. They destroy your vehicles. They are inconsiderate. They wake up parents in the middle of the night. And they can sometimes be mean. They will bite and scratch one another. Now, I read this to my wife, and I said, "I'm not describing babies. I'm describing baby Christians." And she's like, "Oh, I didn't get that. So you better tell the people that." So I'm telling you. That's just not babies. That's baby Christians. There are some people who look at baby Christians and say that, if that's a Christian, I don't want to be one. Have you ever heard of anybody looking at a little child and said, if that's what a human being is, then I don't want to be one? It doesn't make any sense. The little children here in this phrase, the Greek actually means new believer. It's not talking about an age. You can be a little child and be 60 years old. It's anybody that is a new believer. Baby Christians must grow. No one is saved full grown, just like no one is born full grown. Regardless of our age, when we get saved, we are still babes in Christ. A great church is not a church where everybody is a mature Christian. Because we, as Christians, are constantly trying to bring people out of the darkness into the light. Which means a church should have a flow of new believers coming in. If you didn't, it would be a failing church. So if you're here today and you're a little child, amen. Praise the Lord. But we need to make baby Christians who come to Jesus feel at home in our churches. And we need to love them. Why? So if you're a Christian and you think back to when you were saved, they're about to embark on a totally different lifestyle. I remember when Shannon and I got saved, we got saved at the same time, praise the Lord, that we lost every one of our friends. Everyone. Our family did not understand. They thought we joined a cult. My family thought we joined a cult. We condemned the things which we used to condone. And it confused everyone that was closest to us. So as a church, we need to stand with these baby Christians as they stand for God. The problem is that when some people become baby Christians, they don't mature. They stay that way in the church. They don't grow, they don't serve, and they don't work. They don't use their gift that God has given them on when they were saved, which causes the whole body to suffer. Instead, they have to be served, they have to be fed, and then when they go out the back door, Pastor Jake has to burp them half the time. The Corinthian Christians were using spiritual gifts as toys, not as tools to edify. They were edifying themselves, not to benefit the body of Christ. They did not understand what it means to be spiritual in the Lord. There are several in our churches today who think that they do God a big favor by simply coming to church. They're not workers, they're not warriors, they're not in the battle. They have been saved and are thankful that their sins are forgiven, but that's where they stop. That was never God's intention. When we move to the next stage, we overcome the wicked one. The question is not whether you are afraid of the devil. The question is the devil afraid of you? Are you a threat to Satan's kingdom? Have you overcome the wicked one? James 4:7 says, Submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. He tells you to do two things there. He says, submit to God and resist the devil. You know, I was thinking of the story of Job. I'm going to paraphrase it in like 30 seconds. Satan and God are in heaven, and God's like, hey, look at my main man Job down there. He blesses me like every day. And Satan's like, yeah, it's because you gave him a bunch of stuff. He has a big family. He has a lot of money. He has like 3 cars in the garage. And God's like, well, go ahead and do whatever you want to him. Let's see what happens. So you know the story. Satan takes it all away. And his wife is even like, Job, you need to just curse God and die. And Job's like, nope. And he doesn't. And God brings it all back and restores him. Now, if you were Satan, would you go after Job again? He resisted the devil. And the more we resist the devil, the more he flees from us. In the average church, this group, the little children, are not strong. And they don't know anything about the battle. And Satan is having his way because it's like he's fighting against this army of children. So, 1 John, let's go move on. Chapter 2, verses 13. It says, the second part, I write to you young men because you have overcome the wicked one. And then again, in end of verse 14, it says, I have written to you young men because you are strong and the word of God abides in you and you have overcome the wicked one. John addresses the young men in those passages, ones that are no longer in need of milk but on solid food. These have become workers and warriors. They no longer need to be served. They are servants. In verse 14, it says that young men are strong and they have overcome the wicked one. Are you an overcomer or have you been overcome? Are you a victor or a victim? Does the word of God abide in you? Young men or women are those who are strong against sin and error because they have the word in them. They have overcome the wiles of the devil, who still has power over the little children. Young men know sound doctrine. These are the men and women in the church serving in the trenches, cooking at the community meals, working in the nursery, taking Jesus with them to work and to school. So how do we go from little children to young men? It tells us in those verses, by having the word of God abiding in us. This is how we overcome the wicked one. When Jesus was tempted, what did he do? He quoted scripture. That's how we overcome the wicked one. So let's look now at the fathers in verse 13a. It says, I write to you fathers because you have known him who is from the beginning. And then the beginning of 14, it says, I have written to you fathers because you have known him who is from the beginning. The fathers have known God from the beginning. Fatherhood is the stage that the Lord is moving us all to. The idea of a father is a person who has come to mature wisdom, not perfect, not doing everything right, but maturity. He knows, he understands, he has wisdom, and he has God-likeness. We speak of God as our father. This passage is not referring to a chronological age or gender. There's no gender or there's no age. The wording in this passage is an illustration. The passage is referring to mature men and women that are in the church. A person can be a spiritual father and be a teenager. John is talking about spiritual maturity. A father is someone who has children. Do you have any spiritual children? Paul spoke of Timothy as his son in the faith. Paul viewed himself as Timothy's spiritual father. Paul also spoke himself as spiritual father of the church at Corinth. As fathers, we should have spiritual children and spiritual grandchildren. People who we've won to Jesus that have won other people to Jesus. Now, are you going to heaven? Now, let me ask it another way. Are you going to heaven empty-handed? All Christians start as little children. We should never lose that excitement of when we first believed. In 1 Corinthians, the Bible says we're to put away childish things. Then it goes on to say that we still should be childlike. We are to keep the wonder, the excitement, and the joy inside of us when we first believed, and never forget that our sins have been forgiven. And when you become a father, you don't cease in the battle. You don't step out of the warfare. You just help others to do it better. When we think of the Apostle John, what comes to mind? We think of the disciple that was beloved by Jesus, normally. In the Gospel of John, in Revelation, he wrote, and as Pastor Jake has been going through the Gospel, it's all about love. And he told us to love one another and to love God. But John, as a young man, he was a little different. His nickname was Sons of Thunder. He had a quick temper. He was selfish. How many remember the story of him going to Jesus and asking if him and his brother could sit on the right and left? In Luke 9, the Samaritans didn't receive Jesus Christ. What did John want to do? Call down fire from heaven on them. But John grew in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So later on, he could be called the disciple who Jesus loved. And when he went to Samaria for the second time, he was the one that led the revival there. It wasn't the consuming fire, but the Holy Spirit that he brought down upon them. John was no longer trying to be first. He was trying to become more Christ-like. And you could visibly see his growth throughout the scripture. Is your growth visual? Can other people see it? If you continue to read 1 John, he makes it very clear to failure to grow is a sin. When we don't grow as a Christian, it's a sin. If you don't love Jesus more today than yesterday or last week or last year, then you're living in sin. In John 2:12, he calls them little children. But he uses two words in the Greek for little children in his passages. The one means born ones or born again. And the other one means children under discipline, which means there's room for growth. We must be the born ones We cannot grow up and then get born. We have to be born before we can grow up. Some people say that they want to get some things right in their life before they accept Christ, before they come to Christ. That's like saying, I'm going to grow up and then I'm going to be born. It doesn't work that way. It starts with giving our hearts to Jesus Christ. We must be born from above in order to grow. And growth requires time. It doesn't happen overnight. We will not be instantly mature. There's no shortcuts. So how do we grow? Now, I think back when I first became a Christian, and the people that were around us, they must have had a lot of patience with me. Because even when I gave my life to the Lord, I still had a lot of fleshly stuff that we did and said and come out. And I never remember anybody like smacking me or saying, you know, stuff like that. They had patience. And we need to have patience. 1 Peter 2:2 says, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the world, that word, that you may grow. Peter 2 is saying, listen, when you're a new Christian, you need to desire the word. Growth requires receiving the nourishment of the word. The word desire in Peter 2 means to crave. We are to crave it. Now, that doesn't always happen naturally. But there's a verse in the Bible that says, anyone who lacks wisdom, ask. And I promise you, if you ask God for wisdom, he's going to give it to you. We have to feed today, day by day, on the word of God. That is where our strength comes from. We must get the word of God in our hearts and in our life if we're going to grow. It starts by going to a good Bible-believing church. But it can't stop there. You can't just sit in the pew. You have to be involved in some sort of small group or Bible study where you can ask questions and have a spiritual father that will help you grow, that isn't afraid to correct you when needed. Little babies will put anything in their mouth. Baby Christians will sometimes say and do things that a mature Christian would have better discernment. Hebrews 5, the writer of Hebrews says this, but solid food belongs to those who are full of age. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. The word here for exercise is the word in the Greek that we get the word gymnasium. We have many flabby Christians in our churches because they get saved and baptized, but then they come to church each Sunday and sit. They do not exercise. To mature, we need to find a place of service. Now, it doesn't always have to be in the body of believers. It could be other places, but we need to get busy for the Lord. So, I know there was a lot. Let me wrap up by asking you a couple questions. Are you a growing Christian? If you're a child, a little one, then be thankful God has been, that you have been born into the family, but you need to become a young man. There is a battle, and it's going to be hard work, but it can be done. If you're a young man, a worker, and a warrior, then you need to become a spiritual father. Reminding others of who God is, becoming a giving person, be a person that has the knowledge of God so that when somebody else has a problem, they come to you. Spend so much time with God that you begin to act and to look like Him. That should be the goal of every Christian in this room, to become more Christ-like, to become more mature. So as I close, I want you to self-examine again. Which one are you? Are you a little child? Are you a young adult? Are you a mature Christian? And then ask the Lord, where should you be by now? If you've been a Christian for more than 10 years, 15 years, where should you be? Ask the Lord. If you've been a Christian for 20 years, 30 years, where should you be? And if you've been a Christian, everyone should be discipling and being discipled, no matter where you're at in your spiritual walk. So as we examine ourselves this morning, are you where you want to be in your Christian walk? Are you where God wants you to be in your Christian walk? If not, as we come to the table, as Gary comes to give us a message, ask for forgiveness. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the word that you proclaim here this morning. We thank you for the growth that you show us how to achieve in your word. Lord, we do desire to be more like your son, to be more Christ-like. Lord, help us as a body to grow closer together, grow closer to you, and grow closer so we can do an effective job to evangelize to a lost world. Lord, we thank you that we could still come this morning, hear from you. Lord, we ask that you help us to indwell this message in our hearts and not just walk out those doors. Lord, I pray for that one that's just heard about you for the first time, that you would be with them. And Lord, this is the day of salvation. Help them not to walk out them doors before they reconcile themselves with you. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.